When I've been speaking at services here before, I've spent quite a lot of time focusing on our life, what it's like, what our life can be like here and now in this world, this week, this month, this year. And I've spoken, if people remember, particularly about how each of us has been made in the image and likeness of God, that we've got the very DNA of God inside us, got that bit of eternity inside us, and how we've been formed in our mother's wombs. We have each had eternity sown into our hearts, that we are born with a purpose and a meaning. We are born uniquely. There is nobody else that is like us, and that we are born with God's foreknowledge and what Paul calls predestined, which means that we have a role, we have a part to play here and now in this kingdom, which is unique to us, which no one else can do except us, each one of us. And how important that is in terms of how we live. That is born into us, but also we hear the call of God when he calls us. We respond to that and come into a much closer relationship with Jesus. We realize that we are forgiven. We realize that he died for us on the cross, and that we can now lead a new life with the power of the Holy Spirit living inside us, and that we can develop that over this next period. We have the choice to follow what I call our true self, which is the one God has put into us, rather than our false self, which is the one the world would like us to follow, which goes all over the place and is diverted here, diverted there, gets all muddled up. And that is the choice we have right through this life until the end of our lives, that we are doing that, renewing and developing. And today what I want to talk about is what happens when we die. That is going on during this life. So what happens after we die? And the passage that I'm going to be speaking from is in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and beginning at verse 51. And it's a very famous passage. And Paul writes, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So, what I want to say is the development of our life with Jesus is very important for this life. And we've heard a lot of testimony about that this morning. How many things have happened just in this last week as a result of God's relationship with us affecting other people's lives, bringing healing to people, bringing hope to people, bringing restoration, that we are witnesses to Jesus. We are witnesses that there is a way of living which is different and which can bring Jesus into people, other people's lives, so that they can lead the true life, their true life, instead of leading the false life, which is what so many people are leading. And so that is a very important part of what we are here for. We're to be a comfort, a guide. We're to show that there is a different way of life possible for people. But it's not limited to this life, this relationship that we have with Jesus. All of this is also a preparation for the next life, for that final kingdom. And what it does is prepare us for the role that we will have in that final kingdom, which is again unique to each one of us. People often complain that the Bible says very little about heaven. They say, well, why doesn't the Bible say more about what heaven's like? You know, what is it like? What are we going to do there? How are we going to live? There's just practically nothing there about it. So what are we looking forward to? It says that there's no marriage in heaven. It says there are other families. Are we all just together? Groups? What goes on in heaven? We haven't very little clue. And I'm going to come back to that a bit later to say why I think there is very little in the Bible about heaven. But what I want to do first is to say, well, what is there in the Bible about heaven before we go on to speculate about what heaven is like? And I want to start with this passage. And Paul says, I tell you a mystery. And it is a mystery how these things happen. We will not all sleep, he said. And I think he means by that that there will be a time when Jesus returns, and there will be people living here when Jesus returns. And therefore, for them, they won't be going to sleep, as it were. They won't be dying, because they'll be still alive and going to be taken to heaven at that time. So not everybody's going to be asleep, but most of us are. We don't know when Jesus is returning. We've got no idea if it's going to be in our lifetime or in the lifetime of our great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren. But at some point, it will happen. And the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. And so that is the mystery that is coming. This mortal, dying body of ours will be put into a ground and buried or cremated or whatever it is. And out of that will come our risen body. And this body has to die. I know that. I get to know it better each day because as you get older, you lose strength, you lose ability to do things, you lose ability to hear, you lose ability to do a whole range of different things. And so this body is giving out over a period of time. But it's not just your body that's giving out over a period of time, it's also your mind that's giving out over a period of time. I know that I'm losing my memory. And that people say things to me and I've forgotten them in a few moments or days or whatever it is, and people's names escape me and all sorts of things. As you get older, you know that your mind is going and that you can't hear or remember the things that you used to do. And so we need a new, renewed, eternal body. We need a new, renewed, eternal mind. We need those things if we're going to move into eternity with God, with immortal. And that's what Paul has been talking about here in this passage, about how that's going to happen. But there's something else also which I think we need to pay attention to. And that is, however much we have progressed in following Jesus and our true self in this life, there will always be parts of our lives which are unhealed, parts of our lives which haven't yet overcome all the strains, all the things that go on, all our reactions or to events that happen, or all our hang-ups and all the other things that go on in our lives. We will never actually get rid of all that this side of the grave. And those often lead to consequences in other people's lives as well as our lives. And people say, well, you know, those things aren't too bad because that's part of your makeup. No, they're not really part of your makeup. They are there and we have to put up with them, but when we go into that new place, we do not need to have those things in our lives. And so something happens between our death and our resurrection, which changes us very fundamentally. And that's what Paul is saying. We must all be changed. And it's not just a physical thing. It's not just a mental thing. There are disabilities in our lives as well. And some people suffer from physical disabilities. Some people suffer from mental health problems. Some people suffer from various things throughout this life. And those things can also be dealt with by our gracious God in this period of time after we die and before our resurrection, because they won't be present when we get into that final kingdom. How does that happen? How on earth does God do that? It's a mystery. That's why Paul describes it as such. But it has to happen if we are to participate fully in eternal life. All those fears, bad experiences, bad reactions, depression, as well as physical things, have to be gone. All those things, in a sense, speak of death. And Paul says, death has been swallowed up in victory. In the old days, in the church in the old days, and still in some places, this process to do with our characters and what we do, people feel that's going to take a long time, and that what you need is a period of time. You die here, and you're not really ready for heaven until over here. So you have a period of time called purgatory, when you get purged of these sins, and you have to go through all sorts of things to make sure that by the time you're at this point, you're ready for heaven after all. And so that's how purgatory came into being, as a sort of rationalization of, you know, God can't just wave a wand over everybody and everything, you know, even if they've done a whole lot of bad things in their lives, you know, they're okay for heaven. Yes, yes, go in there straight away. But actually, what Paul says is it's not a long, slow process. What does he say? He says, in a flash, the twinkling of an eye, we get changed, which would imply so there isn't this long period of time that we've got to wait to go through this. It is actually something which ushers us into heaven at that particular point. But what we do know, what the Bible does tell us, is that we do have a body when we get there. We say in the creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body. And so we do have a body, and it's a recognizable body. When Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he had a body. Some people didn't recognize him to begin with. So it has changed that body to some extent, but it was recognizable. But it had different qualities about it. It sort of appeared at different places. It seemed to be able to go through walls and do various other things that we couldn't do with these bodies that we've got. So it was the beginning of this new resurrected eternal body, and that, as he went back into heaven, that was completed. And when Paul saw him on the road to Damascus, he was blinded by the view of Jesus' resurrected body. So we will have a body, and we will be recognizable. This natural body of ours dies, is buried like a seed in the ground, and rises a spiritual body, which is imperishable and immortal without those barriers to it. So that's one thing we know. What else do we know about from the Bible about what heaven's going to be like? Well, the book of Revelation and other books talk about a new heaven and a new earth. And the book of Revelation talks about the new Jerusalem coming down from God. In fact, the existing earth, it says, is folded up and put away, but it's actually the existing heaven seems to be folded up and put away as well. Because what now happens is that heaven and earth are joined together. This new spiritual city coming down from heaven is coming onto this earth. And so actually heaven and earth are now joined together. And we're going to live in that new state of heaven and earth. The new Jerusalem seems to have streets and houses. It has the river of life flowing through it, with trees for healing on either side of it. It's a place where there's no more night, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. This is now the dwelling of God with us. He will live with us. We will be his people, and God himself will be with us, and he will be our God, and he will wipe away every tear from our eye. So that's another thing that we know from the biblical statements about what it's going to be like. And Paul, in one of his other passages in the book of Romans, says that this whole creation is groaning in the pains of childbirth, waiting to be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God, which is us. So what's happening is this creation that's all around us, which is a beautiful creation, creation coming from God himself with so much fantastic things about it, is also to some extent out of joint, just as we are out of joint. And therefore things happen in creation in the natural world which are destructive and which are not good. And it's as if this creation also is waiting for that moment when it's going to be liberated and is going to have a completely new creation which is going to be, which is going to come out of this one when this one dies, just as the new creation for us and our bodies will come out of the body that has died and found new resurrection life as a result of that. And Jesus says, when he talked to his disciples, when he was about to leave them in the upper room, he said, I'm going, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he talks about my house, the kingdom of God has many mansions, the place where I'm going, and I'm preparing a place for you. So every single one of us has a place already prepared for us to be when we get there, and a role that we are to play when we get there as well. And that role has been sown inside us when we were born and has been being developed inside us throughout our life here and is then changed into this immortal body in the midst of an immortal creation. And that will be our destiny for eternity. All the downs, it says that tears will have gone, anguish will have gone. The people of God are intended to be prepared for us through the ups and downs we've been prepared, through the sufferings, through the disappointments, through the missed opportunities of this life, but also through the joys of this life, the healings, the renewals we've experienced will come into that final kingdom. So what is there to be afraid of in death? God knows the time of the call of our death. He knows how long our death is going to be, how long our life is going to be. We may be surprised, taken by surprise. Our death may occur as a result of a car crash, as a result of an accident falling off a cliff, as a result of something quite unexpected, a sudden disease. Or it may be a fairly drawn-out thing. We don't know that, and it's a good thing we don't. But God knows, and God knows the time, and the time has been in his mind and in his heart from the beginning, and whatever time it is, we are prepared for it. Because when the time comes, it's not a surprise to him. We are ready to be received and restored in that new kingdom. And some people may say it's not actually death that I'm frightened of, it's the process of dying that I'm frightened about. And how, you know, what's that's going to be like? What's it going to feel like actually dying? And I really don't want to have to go through that. And we know that as God does everything, he accompanies us through the process of dying as much as he comes to welcome us once we are dead. And so even the process of dying is one that we can leave and trust in God's hands, whether that is a long process or whether it is a short process. I said that I was going to come back to the issue of why God seems to say so little about heaven in the Bible. And I think one of the main reasons for that is that our mortal minds, surrounded by this mortal earth, would find it extremely difficult to understand what eternal life really meant, what eternal love really means, what eternity really means. We can't get our heads around it because it will be mind-blowing. And therefore, trying to write it down or send it, you know, messages about it is just too difficult to be able to explain. It's a bit like when you talk to somebody who is not a believer, who isn't a Christian, and you explain to them about how to become a Christian or what Jesus is like and how he's died for your sins and how this has happened and why you should become a Christian, what happens when you become a Christian. And the person isn't actually saying, I don't want to hear any of this necessarily. It's just that actually they can't get their head round what on earth you're talking about. And I'm sure all of us have met that at the end of the conversation, they look at you blankly and say, oh, that all doesn't make any sense at all. And it's the same sort of mind thing that we probably have in terms of what eternity is going to be like. I suppose I come across it particularly, but I don't take a lot of funerals, but I take a certain number of funerals, and of course each time I take a funeral, there is the coffin and there are the people, the family and the friends who come to grieve or to rejoice, depending on what their beliefs are in the death of the person. And some people rejoice because actually this person has been taken away from them. But generally speaking, rejoicing comes more out of the Christian faith than it does out of saying, thank goodness for that. I asked God to show me whether I should talk about this this morning, and I think probably I should because there aren't children here and things. There's someone that Hannah and I knew well, and I'm going to find it difficult to talk about it without choking up. But he was a chap called Sean, who Hannah and I knew, and he, when we were working in London, we had a hostel in amongst a number of other buildings where we were working and living, and Sean came to us. He'd come out of prison, and he had a drink problem. And the reasons for that went back into his childhood, that Sean had a very difficult childhood. His parents had been very beat him and were very unkind to him. And he'd also suffered from a medical condition from his childhood, which was quite debilitating for him. Anyhow, he had gone to prison, and the reason why he'd gone to prison was that he had been interfering with children sexually. And that had meant a prison sentence. It wasn't a very long prison sentence. It wasn't serious, but every thing against a child is serious. And he came, but in the prison he had found Christ. He had actually come to know Jesus. And so he came to us, but he was still very mixed up. He was still quite angry about a whole lot of things. And I remember working with him and praying with him and spending time with him over that time. And after a period of time, he felt, okay, I'm ready to go back out into a normal flat and live on my own and so on. And I said, I don't think you are, Sean. I don't think you're ready for that. But he was insistent, and we're not there to lock people up and keep them. So we said, yes, okay. And he found a flat to go to. And he wasn't ready, unfortunately. And so he started drinking very heavily, particularly that side of him was not healed. And so over the next few weeks or months, two or three times he came to the door, knocked on our door, and he was paralytically drunk, and there was very little we could do to help him at that particular stage. And finally, I think even he realized that he was in a bad state, and he wandered into a church, a school playground, and started messing around and doing stuff there and got himself arrested and was sent back to prison. And I visited him there over a period of time that he was in there. Again, it wasn't a very long prison sentence. And there in prison, he said, "Peter, I'm going to make sure that I work at this. I'm going to not go back to what I've been doing in the past about the drinking and about the other things like that." And so as he came out, we found him a flat. He had a flat actually next door to our house in East Ham. And we had to be careful because we had two young children at that time living with us. And so we had to make sure that all the safeguards were put in place for somebody like that. But he also worked in the workshop that we were in, and he learnt how to be a cutter and all that, and he was able to get a job and was able to move out and get a job. He was able to move into one of our hostels and then go into his flat of his own. But his medical condition came back at him at that point. And so in the end, he had to stop. He couldn't keep the job, and he was still in the flat, and we still spent some time together. And he wrote poetry. And some of it was very angry, and some of it was otherwise, and very good, and we published a little book of his poems. Anyhow, cut a long story short, he went back to his parents, who lived in Leamington Spa near Birmingham, for a week's rest and change. And while he was there, his organs completely collapsed, and he was in hospital for 2 or 3 days and died. And he was only 39. And I took his funeral up in Leamington Spa with his family around him. And I loved that guy. I really did. And just thinking about his life, what had happened, I mean, he really did know Jesus. And his life was committed to him. And I learned a lot from Sean. I learned a lot from him. And he, in the end, traveled back home to die. But in doing so, he also traveled back home to live with his Father in heaven. And we still exchange Christmas cards with his parents, his mother, who he was reconciled with and came to. And so I just mentioned that because each of us has a story to tell. Each of us has a life that we've gone through. And yet, despite what we've done and despite the things that have happened to us, there is that home. And God planted that seed in his heart when he was born, and he came to know Jesus through his call. And although all this stuff happened to him, he is at home, his final home. And that's true for all of us. And so that's why we don't need to be afraid of death. We're going home. We're here, the Bible tells us, as strangers and pilgrims, waiting to go to our eternal home. And that's why Paul writes the words that I've read before. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And he ends that passage with these words, "But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And that's my thankfulness that that is the case, and that is the case for each one of us here. Isn't he a great and wonderful God? Amen.